place. And we've discussed that for the last couple of weeks that we were here. But, you know, we get to thinking, you know, Lord, why Peter? Why Peter? He had all these inefficiencies. He was tempestuous. He just didn't seem like what you would think a leader should be made of. But Jesus made him. Jesus designed him. Jesus knew how to take the raw materials that Peter embodied and turn them into something that he could use. And he did exactly that. So the comforting thing of that is knowing that he can do the same for us if we allow him to. And that is, in fact, the message that we want to get across during this whole quarter, is what God can do in our lives when we allow him in and we put that first foot forward and walk in the directions that he's laid down for us. We're going to probably spend one more, maybe two more weeks on Peter, because there's more to tell about him than there is anybody, any one of the other apostles. Then we're going to get into each of the rest of them and try, even though we have an abbreviated quarter this quarter, we're going to try to get as much as we can get told about the rest of them. But I don't want to leave anything off major about Peter. And so tonight we're going to continue with Peter. Peter was the leader. Not only is this evident, his leadership evident, because his name is always listed first, but also in the way that he normally acts as spokesman for the whole group. He was their spokesperson. He was their leader. He had the strong suits that Jesus wanted in a leader. We're going to talk more about leaders and leadership, church leadership, things that God wants us to be if we're going to be leaders, things that we need to look to in our leaders, characteristics in their character that they should have if they're going to lead us in the right direction for our nation also. Peter's always in the foreground. He's taking the lead. He's not afraid to jump out. He just seems to have a dominant personality. So the Lord put that dominant personality to good use with the 12. After all, it was Jesus himself who chose him to be the leader, and he was equipped by God, designed to be the leader. Jesus himself also personally trained Peter and shaped him for the job of being a leader of the 12. Peter's name is listed in the Gospels more than any other name except Jesus. So that gives him a place of distinction in the Bible. No one speaks as often as Peter, and no one is spoken to by the Lord more than Peter. Therefore, when we look at him, we can see just how God builds a leader. We can look at the attributes that he had in his personality and see how we should try to be, and how to form some of our problems that we may have with our character and daily lives. We can look at these examples and we can see how the church is built up of so many different people, so many different personalities, so many different attributes, and how it all works together to make the fabric of the church. And that's what Jesus did with them. No disciple is so frequently rebuked by Jesus as much as Peter. And no disciple ever rebukes the Lord except Peter. He actually did that in Matthew 16:22, and it reads, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Meaning that he simply could not imagine or thought that somehow he could stop what was going to happen to Jesus. He couldn't see his Lord going through with this. Even though he may have known it, it's just seeing Jesus day by day, being close to him, and knowing what was ahead for him and what he was going to have to witness. No one else confessed Christ so boldly as did Peter, or acknowledged his lordship better than he did. Yet no one ever verbally denied Jesus as forcefully and as publicly as Peter did. And yet no one else was ever praised and blessed by Jesus the way that Peter was. And yet Peter was the only one that the Lord ever addressed as Satan. Jesus had harsher things to say to Peter than he ever said to any of the other apostles. Are you beginning to get the picture here, the big picture, which may be that leaders quite possibly are held or should be held to a higher standard? Jesus expected more out of Peter. He built him for that very reason. We're going to see in Peter's life some key elements that go into the making of a true leader that Peter had. Peter had the right raw material. He had the right life experiences, and he also had the right character needed to do the job ahead for him. So now let's talk about that raw material and what kind of raw materials it takes to be a leader. There's an age-old debate about whether true leaders are born or whether they're made. Peter himself has a strong argument for the belief that leaders are born with certain attributes and given certain gifts, but also they must be shaped and made into a true leader. Peter had been given by God the fabric of leadership, woven into his personality from the beginning. He was made from the right raw material when he was made and formed in the womb. Of course, it was the Lord himself who designed and made Peter that way in his mother's womb, as David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So the Lord made him, and he certainly knew just what he was getting with Peter. He designed him. He designed him for the job, inefficiencies and all." There's some rather obvious features about Simon Peter's disposition that were actually critical to this leadership ability that he had. And these are not really characteristics that could be taught to him. They were innate. They were in him. They were just part of his temperament. But he used them to his advantage and to the Lord's advantage. The first was his inquisitiveness. This is something that's in particular an asset to a good leader. When you're looking for a good leader, you want somebody who's going to ask a lot of questions. Somebody who has gives a lot of thought to things. People who are not inquisitive just usually don't make good leaders. People who are content with what they don't know and are happy to stay ignorant about what they don't understand are usually comfortable living with the problems that they haven't solved, if that makes sense. And thus, they usually don't become good leaders. Everybody was put here for a different task, for a different reason. God made every one of us. Leaders need to be people who are hungry to find answers, to seek out knowledge. After all, knowledge is power. And whoever has the information has the lead. Peter had a thirst for knowledge, and he seeked it out. And Jesus appreciated that in him. This sort of inquisitiveness usually shows up early in somebody's childhood. You know the type, the ones that wear out their parents and other adults with the constant barrage of questions. Why? Daddy, why? I've heard that a few times. Some of us can even remember being one of these ourselves. Inquisitive kids. You know, how do we handle inquisitive kids? I think the big word in that I learned, and really still haven't learned enough of, is the word patience. We need to be patient with those kids. If they're inquisitive, they have a thirst for knowledge. They want to learn. Sometimes all we can see is they're getting in our way. They're tearing up our stuff. But we need to be long-suffering with them. But believe it or not, this degree of inquisitiveness and enthusiasm for knowledge is actually a useful part of what makes a person a good leader. In the gospel account, Peter asked more questions than all of the other apostles combined. He questioned things. He wanted to know. He questioned because he wanted to know what the answers were. It was usually Peter who asked Jesus to explain some of his more difficult sayings that he had. Like in Matthew 15:15, where he asked Jesus, "Explain this parable to us. Tell us what it means." And in Luke 12:41, where he asked Jesus, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Is this for everybody or is it just for me? Is it just for us?" He wanted to know what he was doing and why. And that was the big question in his mind, was why. And it was Peter who asked how often he needed to forgive in Matthew 18:21, and who asked about the withering fig tree in Mark 11:21. He always wanted to understand better and no more. And another key ingredient of leadership is initiative, wanting to do things. Being a self-starter, going out and trying to, wanting to do things, having that drivenness to do what's right, and in this case, to do God's will. A man who is wired for leadership will have drive, he'll have ambition, and hopefully he'll have energy to do all these things and accomplish them. A true leader will be the kind of person who makes things happen. We used to call that being a mover and a shaker, I think. Shake things up. And hopefully for the good. You'll also notice that Peter not only asked questions, but he was always usually the first one to answer questions posed by Jesus. And he'd often charge right in there where angels feared to tread. A little bit impulsive. But Jesus used that to his advantage. Then in Matthew 16:13, there was the famous question that Jesus asked Peter. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He posed that to him. Of course, there were several different opinions among the people that were going around about who Jesus was. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But when Jesus asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" In verse 15, it was Peter that boldly spoke out above all the others. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in verse 16. He knew who he was. He knew he had to follow him. But he didn't like that he was going to have to die. It's kind of like the other disciples were like young schoolboys, not willing to speak up because they were afraid of giving the wrong answer. Peter wasn't afraid. In fact, some would say that maybe a little more fear might have served Peter better, but Jesus didn't think so. And when he did step out of line, Jesus was quickly there to correct him and was long-suffering with him. Peter was bold, he was decisive, which are also characteristics of a good leader. Not unwilling to jump out there, even to uncharted territory. Not afraid. Make the decision, live with it. Try to make the right decision. He had the characteristics of being a good leader. Sometimes he might have to take a step back or undo or retract a statement, something that he said, but he was still willing to jump at the opportunity to launch out and do or say what he believed was right. His motivation, his motives were good. Sometimes his actions were not. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Roman soldiers came and the gospel writers all told of a great number of men with swords and staves coming to arrest Jesus. The author here says that a typical Roman cohort consisted of about 600 soldiers. So this was a pretty scary group. I don't know exactly how many were there at that one time, but that's what they say a cohort was. Anyway, this was a well-armed, large number of men that came to the garden. What does Peter do? Without hesitating, he pulls out his sword. He takes a swing at the first head that looks like an enemy to him, and that belongs to Malchus, who is a servant of the high priest. But Peter's not a swordsman, he's a fisherman. So he doesn't make a real clean cut to Malchus's head, and he cuts off his ear. Malchus ducks and loses his ear. Then in Luke 22:51, it says, Jesus touched his ear and healed him. And then in Matthew 26:52, Jesus tells Peter, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. We used to say, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Peter thought he needed a sword. That was the human side of him. If he had Jesus, he didn't need anything, though. Then in Luke 22:51, it says that Jesus touched his ear and healed him. And you think about this situation. Here's an entire detachment of Roman soldiers here, possibly numbering in the hundreds. And what did Peter think he was going to do? Behead them all, one by one? He didn't care. He was willing to launch out there. He wanted to do the right thing, even at his own, possibly at his own detriment. So sometimes Peter's passion for wanting to take the lead overwhelms his ability to see the whole picture. Obviously, he didn't see how this thing could turn out. It might end badly for him. But with Jesus there, it didn't. But with all his brashness, with all his bravado, Peter still has the right raw material to be a great leader. Better to have someone like him to work with than to try to motivate someone who's always passive and hesitant. An old saying that says that it's much easier to tone down a fanatic than to resurrect a corpse. Maybe there's some truth to that. Some people just have to be dragged into any kind of forward direction. Others are leaders. Peter didn't have to be dragged. He always wanted to move ahead. He always took the initiative, he seized the moment, and he just charged forward. But now remember, these are just raw materials that a leader needs to be made of. Peter still has to be trained, he has to be shaped, he has to be molded into something that Jesus could use. And also he needs to mature. A leader needs to have maturity. But to do the task that Jesus had in store for him, he also needed courage. Peter had that, and had the drive to stand up in Jerusalem on Pentecost and preach the gospel in the face of the same people who had recently executed their own Messiah. Peter was just the man for the job. A third element of the raw material that we've been talking about needed for leadership is involvement. Involvement. True leaders are always in the middle of the action. You know, down through history, when you look at the wars that we've been in, you look at George Washington, leader of the Continental Army during the Revolution. He fought with his men. He ate with his men. He froze with his men, you know. He was a leader, a true leader. Even Abraham Lincoln went through the Civil War. You look at all the trials and tests that he went through. You look at some of the more famous generals of the Civil War, leaders. They were right there amongst them. You look at World War II, you look at D-Day. Some of the most famous generals that we had were right out there, and some of them didn't make it. But that's one of the traits of leadership that's needed, is courage and the willingness to do the job. Peter had it. He was involved. They don't just sit in the background, true leaders don't, and tell everybody else what to do and just sit comfortably away from the fray. They're out there amongst them. A real leader goes through life with a cloud of dust around him because he stirs it up. And that's precisely why people follow him. They know he's willing to put his own heart and his own blood, sweat, and tears into it, so they're willing to put theirs in with him. The leader shows the way, and he goes before his followers into battle. One night, Jesus came to his disciples in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water during a violent storm. Out of all the disciples, who jumps out of the boat and into the water? Peter, of course. Who else? While the other disciples are probably thinking that they must be seeing a ghost or something, Peter says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus answers, come. Before anyone knew it, here comes Peter out of the boat, walking on the water. The rest of the disciples are probably clinging to their seats, making sure they don't fall overboard. But here's Peter, out of the boat, into the storm. Only after walking some distance from the boat out on the water does he think about the danger, what could happen to him. This water stuff will drown you. And he begins to sink. His faith begins to waver. But you know, people tend to look at this miracle and they want to criticize Peter's lack of faith. Well, he's Peter. He ought to have more faith than that. But I think maybe we should give him credit for the degree of faith that he did have for stepping out of the boat in the first place. Things were looking bad out there. And how many of us could muster that kind of faith? I don't know if I could. In fact, I'm pretty sure I couldn't. I think if I'd seen the miracles, though, that the Lord had done, it would have been a little easier. But it wasn't that easy for the rest of the men. Just Peter. By the same token, although Peter denied Christ, let's also keep in mind something that's very significant here. Only one other disciple beside Peter was willing, even willing, to follow the high priest, Jesus, with the high priest to the high priest's house to see what would become of him. And that was John, who was probably a lifelong friend of Peter's. And in the high priest's courtyard, only Peter was willing to stand close enough to Jesus to turn around and look him in the eyes when the rooster crowed. He had to be close to him to do that. Where were the rest? It tells about that in Luke 22:61. Long after the other disciples had forsaken Jesus and fled for their lives in fear, Peter stood virtually alone in the situation, where such a temptation could get the better of him. But even despite his weakness, he still just couldn't completely abandon his Lord. Another sign of being a true leader, he had it. Even then, he still tried to stay as close to the Master as he could. This is the type of raw material Peter was made of, and now it's up to Jesus to train him and shape him for the job ahead. So, just how did Jesus take such a rough-cut man like Peter and turn him into such a great leader? We're going to talk a little bit about that. Well, an experience can be a real good, hard teacher. Jesus dragged him through about 3 years of tests and often painful experiences that most true leaders usually have to endure at this some point in their lives. Trial by fire makes leaders. You can look, like I said, back through our history, and you look at some of the trials that some of the great men went through, that they had to endure, things that they had to endure at some point in their lives. The Apostle Peter learned that sometimes crushing defeat and deep humiliation are often followed on the heels of some of their greatest victories. In fact, after Jesus condemned him for his great confession in Matthew 16:16, where he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter suffered the harshest rebuke ever recorded of a disciple in the New Testament. When at one moment Jesus is calling him blessed, promising him the keys to the kingdom in verse 17-19. Then in the next paragraph, he addresses Peter as Satan, saying in verse 23, "Get thee behind, Satan," which meant, "Don't stand in my way." Peter had his ups and downs, didn't he? Now Jesus announces that he's going to Jerusalem, where he would be turned over to the priests and scribes to be killed. Upon hearing this in Matthew 16:22, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. That's where he says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." His feelings are perfectly understandable. He's human. He couldn't understand God's plan. He didn't know it. He was still trying to convince Jesus that the very thing he came for to do, he didn't need to do, like we talked about earlier. So now, not only had he just been rebuked by the Lord, the same Lord that had just commended him, he also had to come to the stark realization that even he, Peter, was vulnerable to Satan and his temptations. Satan could fill his mouth just as surely as Jesus could if he allowed him to. Peter paid attention to the things of man rather than the things of God, which is easy for us to do. He could be used as an instrument of the enemy. That's what happens to us sometimes. We allow things into our head. We say things. And then when we look back, we say, you know, I gave in to Satan. I didn't do God's will. I listened to the evil side of me. And Satan always seems to be right there, doesn't he? Willing to take that opportunity. Even so with Peter. Later on, the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter learned again how easy it was to fall victim to Satan. And after all his boasting and the promises that he made, declaring in front of everyone that he would never deny Jesus, what does Peter do? He denies him anyway. Not only does he deny Jesus, but he punctuates his denials with curses. If you want to ever leave no doubt in somebody's mind, whether you're a Christian or not, if you want to leave no doubt that you're not a Christian, let your words speak for you. And that'll work every time against you. If you really don't want people to know that you're a follower of Jesus, that's the easiest and the fastest way to do it. Peter knew that, and that's what he did. Now Satan was truly sifting him as wheat, as he asked to do in the beginning. He got to do it. Does anybody have anything they want to comment on? Have we said anything maybe that you'd like to add something to or anything? I've got a mic, as I always say. We'll be happy to let you on it. Peter was now the chaff. He was finding out how much substance he actually had in him. He also had learned how watchful and careful that he needed to be after all of this, and just how much he needed to lean on the Lord's strength, like we all do. We need to lean on him. Jesus uses him anyway, in spite of all his inefficiencies. And there lies the whole meaning of this class, that Jesus can and will use us anyway. Not only that, like Peter, when Peter went under the water, he will preserve us. Another element in the making of a leader is character. Our nation's current moral decline is directly linked to character, or lack thereof. We've elected, appointed, we've hired way too many leaders who have no character. And we've convinced ourselves that character really doesn't matter anyway. Okay? It's how slick you are, how well you talk, how you dress, how you comb your hair. These are the important things. That what a man does in private, his private life, really doesn't matter anymore. But unfortunately, that's just diametrically opposed to what the Bible says, and what it teaches. Character does matter in leadership. In fact, it matters a lot. People just cannot respect or trust those who lack character. And if they don't respect him, they won't follow him. Leaders without character will eventually disappoint their followers and lose their confidence. The only reason such leaders become popular is that they make other people who also have no character feel better about themselves. But they aren't real leaders because they lack respect. Respect produces trust. And trust motivates followers. If people trust you, they'll follow you. I think the apostles trusted Peter. They knew where his heart was. Another thing Peter had to lean on, an ability that he had, and he had to learn more of was humility. Leaders are often tempted by the sin of pride. Pride goeth before a fall. And that's so true, even today. In fact, the downfall of many a leader has been to think more of himself than he ought to. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. Look at where I am. Look at what I have. When people are constantly following your lead, praising you, looking up to you, and admiring you, it's just too easy to be overcome with pride. I'm going to stop right there. Next week, I may do a little bit more on Peter, and I think we're going to go, after that, we're going to go to Andrew, and then the rest, some of the rest of them. There's just not as much material on some of the rest of them as there is Peter, and I don't want to get to the end and run out of material and not have given Peter enough time, so we'll plan on doing that next week. I appreciate everybody's attendance. We'll close with prayer. Will you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night that we have. We thank you for your word. And we pray that we may learn something tonight that we can apply in our everyday lives to help us to navigate the choppy waters of this world. And Father, to get to heaven. Watch over us. Forgive us of our sins, Father. We thank you again for our Lord and Savior Jesus that made eternal life possible. Go with us, Father, throughout this week. Bring us back safely as when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.